There are a lot of things for us to be thinking about at Christmas, and I guess places turn up to be very important. I'm sure that a lot of children will be going to be with parents, a lot of parents will be going to be with children, and masses of people seem to travel at Christmas. We dash all over the countryside trying to get families together. Other families try to split apart. But if you think back over various times that you have spent Christmases, over the years, there's been a getting together. In my own life as a child, we used to always end up at a certain auntie's, an Auntie Lily, who had an enormous house, and the whole family, all the Stevens clan, used to gather there. That was all the aunts and uncles and all the grandchildren. My grandpapa and grandmama sat in a special place near the tree, and the eldest brother, am I going to break anybody's heart here, dressed up as Santa Claus and dispensed all the gifts. And that was Christmas, and you didn't question what you were going to do Christmas Day. You were going to go to Auntie Lily's, and that was all there was to be said about it. That's where you went. What are you going to do in your house, in your family? How are you going to get together? Who's going to come? And then it's a case of, well, do we have enough room? And do we have enough food? And do we have enough this, that, and the other? Well, we spent $10 on her present, we have to spend $10 on his present. And so all the things go together, and Christmas becomes a kaleidoscope of nightmare. Somehow, the cooking gets done, the turkey is just about roasted out of the pan by 2 o'clock, and you told everybody they'd eat at 12, and they're all starving. And you needed 2 turkeys by the time you sat down to eat, because they were extra hungry. And there's always a fight over the drumstick. Who's going to get it? And they never eat it. Do you notice that? Just the meat. They never bother with the bone itself. They even deprive the dog of it because it'll choke him. So they throw it away. But they fight over the drumstick. And then there's young couples who are given very ceremoniously the wishbone. And you can break it. And certain couples in our church, I'm quite sure, will have lots of wishes. Like finishing school, so that maybe something else can happen, like work. And all kinds of things take place at Christmas. But here's a curious and interesting thing. Did you know that, I don't know if you've watched, but we lived once in a place that was very, very beautiful, and we used to listen in October for the first honkers, the Canadian honker geese. They'd be flying maybe at 20 or 25,000 feet above us, but you could hear them honk. And then when we heard the first honkers, we'd look up, winter. Immediately it was winter, never mind what the official time for winter is. We knew winter. And then we would listen for the snow geese and the swans to come down from the north. And did you know that the same geese and the same swans came down every year? And did you know that the same geese and the same swans landed in the same places every year? They skidded along the surface of the same lake. They flapped and fluttered their way down amongst the same marshes. And there they laid their eggs in the same place they had the year before. And they would renovate a damaged nest, or they would rebuild, but more or less in the same area as they had before built their nest. They built it again this year, and they had their eggs, and their little ones were born in the same place year after year. And the little ones, when they flew away with the parents in the spring, came back the following year to have their courtship and to lay their eggs and for their little ones to be born. Happens every year. I don't know if you know, but right down on the coast of this part of the country swim the grey whales around Christmas. I don't know if you've ever watched them on Christmas Day. We sort of become a bit silly about this, and we go out with binoculars and we'd watch the grey whales migrating south every year on Christmas Day. We just go down and watch. I know it sounds rather crazy to spend part of Christmas Day watching whales spitting water in the air. But it is fun to watch and to think that the same whales do the same thing each year. And they bear their babies each other year because that's the cycle of life. Who For example, do you think in the North Country or in the forests of this great country of ours, in the Rockies, in the mountains, wherever, who do you think goes around with a great sign and says, all birds fly south, winter's coming? Nobody has such a sign. But all the birds, the little ones that weigh less than an ounce and will settle in your hand, to the massive ones that will carry a small animal away. All the birds get the signal at the same time. And here's a curious thing. Like a great evangelistic meeting, all the birds flock south and gather for an enormous choir, and they sing in the south all through the winter, and the forests are left quite silent. And the north, where the snow falls in great depth, is left quite quiet. But the birds have gone south, and many of them have their young in the south, and then they fly back. Tiny birds fly at enormous lengths and tremendous distances, and they fly at colossal speeds to go back to the north, and they return to the same place they left earlier in the winter. Isn't that interesting? Places are terribly, terribly important. It's important, for instance, that we are in the house of God on a regular basis. It's important, according to the Word of God, that we are constantly in the house of God, that we may exhort one another, express love to each other, and listen to the Word of God as it's pronounced and as it's given to us, that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. Places are tremendously important. There was a place, for instance, where four trees had fallen, one, two, three, and four, and they formed a V. And right in that V was where a large doe laid down and waited for the moment to bear twin fawns. I was nearby on this one occasion and saw the little fawns finding their legs and getting up, and the mother doe looking after them. Out of curiosity, a year later, I went back to the fallen trees. And about the same time, I saw what appeared to me to be the same doe bear a single fawn. And so it was year after year. They have a habit of going to the same place. Now, don't think that's too alarming and too awful. You ladies, when you're going to have children, go to the same hospital. It's kind of interesting how we are very alike. Places are tremendously important. And so you hear the word of God being pronounced by the angels, unto you is born this day in the city of David. Now, a lot of things have taken place in the city of David, and it's rather important that we understand some of these things. For instance, Bethlehem of Judea, also called Ephratah or Ephrathah, depending on how you want to pronounce it, that little city is a terribly important one. It's in the southwest area of Jerusalem. And Bethlehem of Judea, the name Bethlehem means quite literally the house of bread. The house of bread. Not an unusual name when you consider that it was in this place that Joseph lived. And Joseph had caused Egypt not to starve to death. Because of the vision, because of the interpretation of the vision, because he worked so hard to store up the grain, and the bread was for the people. And so Bethlehem of Judea is called the house of bread. Not a strange title when you think that Jesus said, I am the living bread. Not a strange thing when you consider that Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem, told the world, I am the bread of life. If you're hungry, come to me. I will feed your soul. I will nourish your spirit. I will cause you to become a new creature in Christ Jesus the Lord. It's also interesting to understand that Jacob had been to Bethlehem. It was in Bethlehem of Judea that the one he loved so much, who had only borne him at this point, David, Joseph, who was to become the one that they would call this the house of bread. It was Joseph who had been born of a favorite. I've got my thing mixed up here. No, I'm right. It was Joseph that was born of a favorite wife, Rachel. But it was in Bethlehem later when she was to give birth to Benjamin that she died. And Jacob found this a place of enormous weeping and rejoicing. Joseph was gone. His brethren had said he died. A cruel animal tore him to pieces. They brought his coat of many colors back, and they said, here's proof, blood all over his cloak. It's all we found. But actually, they sold him into slavery. Having cast him into a deep well, they pulled him out and sold him to the slave traders as they went by. Joseph was gone from the old man's heart, and yet he lived somewhere deep in the passions of the old man. Here now was a babe to be born, to take the place of one so loved, one so endeared to the old man. Here was a new babe, but the tragedy was the babe lived, but Mama died. Bethlehem was that place where there was the mingling of life and death for Jacob, and Jacob's heart broke because of Bethlehem. With Benjamin born, we must understand it was also another place. It was the place where a young man, handsome, a young man, a fine fellow, a nice young man, well established, a man that was going on into business and making a lot of money. He was a man that owned a lot of land. It was this man who was allowed into the Jewish lineage, the line up, as it were, to bear the Son of God. A Gentile came in, for Ruth met him at Bethlehem. And it was at Bethlehem that Ruth, who was widowed of her husband, the husband of her youth, came back to Bethlehem and entered into a marriage with Boaz. She became the grandmother, and he became the grandfather of King David. And an interesting thing, it was in Bethlehem that Boaz and Ruth brought up their family. You see, Bethlehem was a place. It was a royal place. It was a wondrous place when the kings and queens of great countries of the world have their princes and princesses. It's usually in the same place. They usually go to a certain part of the palace. That's where the child is born. And so it is in Scripture. You will discover places have colossal meanings and tremendous, therefore, power and poise and passion upon the thinking mind of the people of the day and those of us that watch. Jeroboam converted Bethlehem into a military stronghold. He made it not just a shepherd's place where the shepherds came, but he made it a strong place where the military could go on their maneuvers and do their thing. But it was also, according to the word of God, the city of Joseph. And I would ask you to turn with me for a few moments to the little Gospel of Matthew. And we need to go into the first and second chapters. And in the Gospel of Matthew, especially join me in chapter 2, verse 5, they said unto him, that is, the wise men spoke unto Herod, that the child should be born in Bethlehem of Judea, For thus it is written of the prophet, by the prophet, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." This is prophesied. Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, and it was the result of prophecy. It wasn't just happenstance that caused Joseph and Mary to go back to Bethlehem. Caesar Augustus, the one that thought he was so full of deity, the one that was so pompous and had bludgeoned the world, that's the second shot, bludgeoned the world into a situation where the world was frightened and the world was under tremendous pressure. Jesus, in an insignificant manner, was taken to Bethlehem of Judea to be born. Now there's something that I shared with the earlier service I want to share with this. And this is what I want to share with you. We have a misconception of the holiness of God. We have a misunderstanding of the man Christ Jesus. And let me put it into perspective. We often say that he was born, he thought it not robbery to take upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh, and he was born with flesh. And so we argue the point, if he had flesh, he could sin, but he didn't. He had the choice. But I honestly and earnestly ask you to reconsider. Was not this very God? There was no choice. He could not sin. Now, that puts a whole different perspective. The God that could not sin was tempted as we are, but he looked at temptation and understood temptation for what it was, the work of Satan, and Satan has no power over God. We like to think that Jesus could sin because we like to bring him into our experience. But he was very God. And the holiness of God was being revealed. He could not sin. Now, for some, that's hard to understand. For some, that's hard to accept. So I'll not pursue it, but I leave it with you. For I leave it with you for this reason. In the place Bethlehem was the Son of God born, was God wrapped, as it were, in the wrapping of a child. And a child could not cause a great eruption through the congregation of the people. A child is accepted by the young and the old alike. A child is not a threat in a home. Other children that discover that the newborn child is rather overly looked after, soon lose their jealousy and accept the child as a brother or sister and recognize them as an equal. There is always some sort of vying for the position, different positions in a family, but children soon get over the jealousy of the problem. A child changes a marriage. A child changes a household. A child has a tremendous impact upon all that watch the child. There's the child that is in our home. He causes our purse perhaps to be a little empty, but he brings great joy to our heart. He brings us a great deal of fear when he tumbles down the stairs or he falls from his crib. But he brings us great joy when he giggles and chortles and has so much fun spitting his food all over the place. It's wonderful when the child comes to the place where he's mouthing words and forming sentences and beginning to walk and beginning to understand and beginning to comprehend. Then the excitement in the household is colossal. But the child brings with him a lot of responsibility. In Bethlehem, it started that the wrapping that was round the gift of God, who was the Son of God, the wrapping was a child's body. that would grow into manhood and would live amongst us. It all started in Bethlehem. There are other interesting things, and I want you to see it, because there is an imbalance at Christmas time unless we catch the balance. Look with me at verses 15 and 16. When Joseph escaped because the angel revealed the plot of Herod, we read this in verse 15. And there, he went into Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod. That's all you need read. Then Herod. That's like saying, look out. Then Satan. You see, the Jewish attitude and the world's attitude was nothing very nice could come from Egypt. Pharaoh had caused the children of Israel to be under shocking bondage, and nothing good could come from Egypt. Nothing good could come from Nazareth. Nazareth was a garrison town where everybody lived in a very loose manner, where people did all kinds of wrong things, where crime was very high, and the soldiers were always carousing and doing their thing. It was a dreadful city. And the word is, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And the answer from the local people at the time would have been an emphatic no. But Jesus came from Nazareth. He was called a Nazarene, for after he had gone to Egypt, they fled to Nazareth in Galilee and settled there. But God wanted the people of Israel to understand, out of Egypt have I called my son. And I want you to know it, said God. I will bring from Egypt, because Moses was the forerunner of Christ. And God was, in a sense, re-endorsing the work of Moses. That's why when Jesus met Moses at the Mount Transfiguration, there was a correlation between the two. There was an understanding. There was a comprehension. Moses led the children of Israel from Egypt into freedom. Jesus came from Egypt and leads his people into freedom. A different freedom, but he did the same thing. He led freedom to those that were spiritually captive, whereas Moses could only lead to freedom those that were physically captive. So you see the correlation. But it all started in Bethlehem. But God refers to the place of Egypt. He refers to the place of Nazareth. Places are important in the life of the people of God. Now we read the words. Verse 16. Then Herod. What a shocking thing he did. What a dreadful thing to die with upon one's conscience when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wrath, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under. What a dreadful thing. So then Bethlehem was the place where there would be a tremendous lamentation. Look at verse 18. This was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel. Why Rachel? Well, you see, Rachel had been born, or rather had been and given birth to her son in Bethlehem. And Rachel died. And it was known as the place of the sorrowing of Rachel. And so Jeremiah the prophet catches this glimpse and he brings it up and he says again, Rachel weeping for her children. The one that went off and as far as she knew with her husband was dead. Now the new birth of a brand new child and she was dead. Rachel weeping in the mind of the Jewish person. She was weeping because one was killed, destroyed by a wild beast, as she thought. And the other was so precious to her and her husband, but she didn't see him grow. She saw him when he was but a tiny newborn babe and died. Oh, the sorrow of Rachel, who had but two children. Of Rachel, who had so few blessings. Of Rachel, who seemed to be so cheated. Of Rachel, who had so much and lost so much. This is the impact of what Jeremiah is saying. And Rachel weeping for her children, the one lost by a wild beast, the one she never nursed, these children she weeps. Can you now catch a glimpse of Bethlehem of Judea? As you understand that Bethlehem of Judea is a place as each child is snatched from the parents' arms, is caught from a hiding place, its brains dashed upon the rocks, its body skewered by a spear or sword, chopped in half by an axe. Can you hear Rachel weeping? And there was no comfort. Now, you must see the significance of all of this. Quickly, let me sketch it in for you. Jesus was born, the firstborn son of a mother, and she absolutely ogled over him. She delighted in him. Joseph, the foster parent, the guardian of Christ, looked down and loved the child. It was the newborn king. It was very God incarnate. But just as they fled from Bethlehem, and Bethlehem was ripped apart with terrifying sorrow, so would their hearts be ripped apart with sorrow. Said the angel to Mary, and he shall pierce thine own heart. And Mary's reply was simply this, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Now the Apostle Paul caught this, and he said, I am a slave of Christ. And I want to share this with you in close this way. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will pierce your heart. He doesn't ask you to become a Christian and accept his philosophy of life or his ethic for living. He asks you to understand that God sent his Son himself so that you might have life and that life might end. That's what he says. In order for us to do that, we must acknowledge, first of all, Jesus is the Christ. We must acknowledge, secondly, we have a need to receive this babe of Bethlehem into our lives. But when we do, he will divide our hearts. He will divide what is right and what is wrong. And the gulf between the two will grow bigger as we live longer. He will divide our relationships. He will divide our friendships. He will divide off the worldliness. And he will refine the gold that we are. He will take our lives, as it were, and put them in the crucible and let them filter through, and he will keep all the things that are damaging to one side, and only the purest part will filter through into the hollow of his hand, as it were. Ladies and gentlemen, have you ever come to the place of Bethlehem, truly, and just opened your whole personality and said, in effect, Lord, can that babe be cradled in this cradle, my heart? The little children in Sunday school used to sing, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. The birds know when it's time to go south. The animals know it when it's time to go to the place where they will give birth. The whales know when it's time to go south. People have places that they go to. This Christmas you'll come to a place, a family meeting place. You will come to a place. Oh, you will. Now come. Will you come to the place called Bethlehem and say quite simply, O little town of Bethlehem, how still I see thee lie. Look down upon the shimmering lights of Bethlehem and understand the Savior of the world is cradled there. Will you cradle the same child in your life? Or if you want to use a different vocabulary, will you receive the Lord Jesus Christ into your experience? Or if you want to change the vocabulary again because of your theology, will you acknowledge him in your heart as the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you think about that? Let's pray. We rest before thee and ask of thee. We rest before thee, for the world is so busy. The kaleidoscope of happenings are happening to us every day, Lord. Our hearts filled with fears and joys, excitements and sorrows. We alternate from one extreme to another. We hardly know what to do with ourselves most of the time. Oh, Father, we would just, like shepherds of old, rest quietly at the stable and watch the babe. And we would receive the message of that child into our hearts. So bring us to that place where we can say, this is my Bethlehem. We ask of thee that thou would richly anoint us with thy power, with thy presence, for thy name's sake. Amen.